Welcome, everybody, to Liberty Vineyard. My name's Zach, and I'm glad you all are here today. I want to welcome those that may be listening later online as well. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, Father, as we start our teaching time this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, and our hearts to what you want to do. Holy Spirit, would you come, and would you just be in charge of this time and break down walls and barriers and places where we are holding on to things, and just I pray that we could just cast those aside and be able to fully receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the first, like the really good rules of a good analogy, of a good example that you want to have something tactile that you can hold on to, so you can really, people can really see it and they can understand, maybe they can smell it or they can feel and understand what you're really talking about. So I want you to imagine that I'm holding something like that this morning because I walked out of the house without my example. So I want you to imagine that I'm holding like a lemon. All right, we're going to imagine that I have a lemon. For those of you listening online, I have a lemon. So pretend that I'm holding a lemon. If I take that lemon and I have, have you guys ever seen these lemon pressers that squeezes, it looks like a vice grip, like a wrench, and it has a kind of a cylinder inside it, and you put the half of the lemon in. And when you take a lemon and you squeeze it, you will have a fairly good idea. As I'm saying that and describing that, I have a fairly good idea before I even do it what's going to come out of that lemon. Right? We have a fairly good concept of what we know by what we see on the outside, what we're probably going to get on the inside. And when it's squeezed, we have a fairly good idea of what we expect to come out. Now, if I squeezed a lemon and I got out apple juice, we would all be shocked because we kind of know what's to expect. We don't know what we're going to see that comes out of it. Well, that's what I want to talk to us about today, because when you're squeezed, when I'm squeezed, really squeezed by the pressures of life, by maybe a stressful job, by temptations that are just weighing over and over and over and breaking you down, by spiritual attacks, earthly attacks that keep coming, by maybe trouble with children and children that feel like they're having trouble with parents, and expectations that are put on us, and failures that we feel like we have to own, and this never-ending slew of hats that you end up wearing. I swear, the older I get, the more hats I feel like I have to wear. And each one of those demands 100% of your attention and your time and your energy. When you're squeezed, what comes out? You see, as human beings, we are processors of an incredible amount of things. All the time, stuff coming in, we're receiving information, bringing in different types of food and liquid and all kinds of things coming into our bodies each and every day. All of us do, regardless of who we are, where we live, what our beliefs are, any of those things. We take in so much stuff. But Jesus says that that's not the part that actually matters. What he says is that it's what comes out that counts. The last week, we started talking about this. We started out, and the verse I used was in Matthew chapter 15. And it was verse 11, and it's where Jesus has been talking to the disciple, or talking to the people, the disciples and the Pharisees. And he says, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And it kind of sounds like when we say this, that Jesus is giving a big green light that says, hey, go ahead and take in anything you want. It doesn't matter. Whatever comes into you, that's fine. Don't worry about it. It's only what comes out that matters. But I think anybody that has any kind of reason with this understands that is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, Jesus is quite cautious about what he says he allows to come in. And what we looked at last week is it's not a green light. It's things that are purposeful. When you set out to do something good, when you set out to do something necessary, when you set out with an intent and a purpose to do it, and it's a good thing, And along the way, something happens that maybe you, let's say, ate lunch and you forgot to bless the food before you ate lunch. You're not defiled because you forgot to do that. In this case, it was because the disciples ate and they didn't wash their hands first. That's not what defiles you. There's an example they give about that Jesus talks about later with David, where David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he goes to the temple, and in the moment he needs food and sustenance, and he goes into the temple, and the priest says, "All I have is the blessed, the sacrificial bread," and he gives it to David. It was not lawful for David to eat this bread, but with the purpose of doing good, you bring in something that maybe wasn't as holy, wasn't as righteous, wasn't as pure as it could have been. That's what Jesus means. If you set out intentionally to find evil, you set out intentionally to look at something that's bad for you, to hear something that's wrong, or to get yourself into a compromising situation, that'll defile you. But what Jesus is saying is when you intend to do okay, intend to do good, and it happens, it's not that. That's not what counts. It's what comes out. And so we're looking at this series about what defines us really as believers. What is uncommon for us that's not the same as the world? Is it our external circumstances or how we respond to them? Is it the way that others treat us or is it how we treat them? Is it the situations that we find ourselves in daily, or is it the way we react to them? Is it the myriad of things that we're exposed to, or how we process it? See, as believers in Christ, every single one of us has a target on their backs from day one of believing. Day one, you begin a target of the enemy and of the world. Oftentimes we are seen as, and I've lived through this in my graduate studies in college. I remember I became a believer in my graduate studies in college. I went in not really following God. I came out being a believer. That happened while I was in my graduate studies. And I remember being so excited about my new faith and so excited about what God was doing. And I remember sharing this and completely being attacked by my professors with that. It was not accepted to believe that way, to feel that way. You may have experienced this in work. You may have experienced this with friends. There's this thought that with Christians that a lot of times that we're bigoted or we're homophobic or we're xenophobic or racist or sexist or prude or simple, that we just believe in fairy tales and all of the... There's this thought that I encountered a lot that was, how can you believe in that? You're a relatively smart person. You're doing this. How do you... And so... Like it or not, before we even enter a room, before we utter a word, we are often defined just by who we are. And the burden of proof is on us. Our actions, our responses, our treatment of others is either going to confirm or it's going to challenge the world's idea of what a Christian is. And further, it's going to prove that we believe we practice what we preach. That we preach tolerance and we practice tolerance. We preach love and we practice love. We preach turn the other cheek and we practice it. And this is never more critical than when you are squeezed, when you are pressed. And it's not just in bad situations. It's not just like with difficulties that I'm talking about. You can be pressed by a situation. If you're young and you find yourself at a party where there's drinking or drugs or something like that, that's pressure. An enormous amount of pressure. What will you do? For adults, a lot of times you find yourselves at maybe an office party or over at a friend's house and there's some off-color humor or comments or conversation that you know isn't really healthy, but everybody's kind of, you've gotten caught up in this. How do you do it? How do you respond? What do you do when there's this pressure socially, pressure from the world, pressure from attacks. There are lots of ways we feel pressure. What comes out? What will the world see? See, it's in these moments that it determines the true makeup of a person, of a believer. In these moments, all people, even other believers, have an expectation a lot of times of how you will respond, either positively or negatively. And it's up to us to prove who we are in Christ. Okay? We good so far? So, regardless of what we want to happen, of how we know we should respond or what we should do, what comes out is largely going to be determined by what we're filled up with. Just like the lemon, right? It's filled with lemon juice. I'm going to squeeze it. Lemon juice will probably come out. If it didn't, you'd be shocked, right? Wouldn't that be cool if I could do that, squeeze that, and say, that would be great. That's an example right there. Let me say it another way. What you're filled with is, when you're pressed, what will come out. If I back up a few chapters in Matthew, we're going to hit basically the same topic, but just from another angle. This is in Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 34, Jesus says these words, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of these, some translations will say the abundance of the heart, the abundance of what we have stored within us. Do you remember the columns I spoke about last week? There's the column we fill up with good, wholesome, healthy, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy to think about. That's one column. And then all the other junk that we can't help, that you get from the world, from life, from in general, you just get junk. What are we filling ourselves with? Which one is the abundance, right? What you are filled up with one way or another is what will come out. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, he says, the good person out of the good, or out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus talks about treasure. You might remember that when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, there's a pretty famous section of verses there that talk exactly about this. Jesus is teaching the people and he says, don't lay for yourselves up treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And then he says these really impactful words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says the treasure equals the heart. And he goes on later to say that the overflow of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. The mouth speaks. And if we go back to our first verse into chapter 15, he goes on to say, to teach the disciples, he says, don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes out the stomach is just expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That's what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft. And false witness, lying, and slander, these are the things that will defile a person. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. He goes on to teach at that Sermon on the Mount, though, not just about the treasure, but he goes on in the same train of thought and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he says the eyes reflect light, that the eyes equal a lamp. It's the lamp that lights up the body. This isn't light that's shining external. This is light that's coming in to the body, and it comes through the eyes, he says. What he's saying is healthy eyes, things, eyes that are seeing good things, that are taking in good stuff. Fill up the body with light. Do you remember that? Maybe you heard that song when you were a kid, or that little poem, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And so Jesus says that if you're taking care of what you're bringing in, if you're doing your best to do good, if you're thinking about what's good and holy and pure and worthy and all of those things, then stuff that happens, the junk that we run into in life, I mean, it's impossible to imagine that you're going to be able to go through the world without hearing a word that you shouldn't hear, or seeing something you shouldn't see, or hearing some, or it's going to happen. And he says those things won't defile you, because you're filling up yourself with good things and you'll process out the bad. He says it's what comes out that counts, because what comes out reflects the overflow of the heart. And your heart, if we go on that same track of what we were just saying, the heart reveals what you treasure, right? So what Jesus is saying is everything that comes out matters. He says, if I go on in that Matthew 12 verses, we were talking about the overflow of the heart, the good person from the good treasure brings forth good. The next verse, verse 36, he says, I tell you the truth. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's a hard verse. That's a tough truth. That word careless that he says there, that word careless is the opposite. It's the antonym of the word when he says whatever goes into the mouth, I shared with you last week, that goes into meant purposeful with an intent of doing something. Careless, the word that he uses there, means amounting to nothing. Means not for good or bad, just useless. A lot of times this translation is for every idle word. Words that you idle your car, it's just sitting there, right? And so Jesus says that the takeaway from that is that you have to make every word count. Consider that everything you say has meaning and importance, right? What you do and say matters, and not just in the world, it matters to Jesus. What did he say when he was talked to and people would ask him questions? He said, I only do what? What I see my Father doing. And I only say what? What I hear my Father saying. Why? Because every word, every deed, everything counts. There are no idle words. There are no idle actions. We have to give an account one day for how we spent our time. What we said, how we treated others, how we responded when others didn't treat us the way we might have liked to have been treated. So we come to the question then, what should come out? Right? If everything that comes out matters, we probably need to know what should be coming out. We understand that what comes out is probably going to define us for a lot of people who don't know us. If you just get a glimpse of somebody for the first time, that external is what defines them to you. It's how this is how people will see you, how we respond. We can see by Jesus' words that our overflow, what we bring forth, is produced from what's inside of us, what we've brought in and stored up, what we've treasured. But once we have this down, so we're working toward bringing up, storing good, filling ourselves up, then we've got to move on to the next step. What should come out? Now, Jesus gave us a pretty clear picture of what should not come out, right? But for a picture of what should, why don't you turn with me to a little bit later verse, or chapter. We're going to turn to book. I'm going to get it out in a minute. Verse, chapter, book, all of those. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, while you're turning there, I'll tell you, we're going to read from verse 29 through chapter 5, verse 21, but I'm not going to read every single word. I'm going to move kind of bullet point style through this, okay? So I'm not reading 60 verses here. I'm going to pull out some select ones. You good? Okay, here we go. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, actually, let me back it up to verse 25. He says, Paul says this, writing to them. He says, "Put away all falsehood and let each one speak the truth with their neighbor. Be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give any opportunity for the devil." He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but instead only that that's good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," do you hear the opposites of those from what Jesus spoke earlier? "Let those be put away, along with malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you." And he says, "Be imitators of God. Walk in love, just as Christ loved us." He says, "Let there be no filthiness." This is chapter 5, verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking," which are out of place. "But instead, let yourself be filled with thanksgiving." He goes on to say, "Take no part," and this is in verse 11, "of the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Moving on down, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, because that's debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's quite a list, isn't it? The theologian F.F. Bruce, he talked a little bit about this. And what he said is that the section that followed there, that part that I just read you, Paul deals with eight evils and eight virtues. That's what he calls them. And he puts them in two columns. And he says, to contrast a walk of what your old life was with the walk of your new life. And he categorizes them like this. On one side is falsehood. On the other is truth. One side is resentment. The other, self-control. That's an interesting one. One side is stealing. The other, generosity. Evil speech. Edification. Malice. Love. Impurity. Chastity. Imprudence. Wisdom. Debauchery. And joy. Isn't that one interesting? I'll be happy to share that with anybody that wants that. I'll be happy to post that or send that out to somebody if you want it. But I love the way that he clarifies, simplifies, puts that so succinctly. So we have this list here of not only words, but actions, right? A list of these eight evils and virtues. And the reason that Paul has to address this is because at some point or another, you and me and all believers are going to be put in situations where you are tempted to respond in kind the way somebody treated you, to give in to a temptation that's been plaguing you your whole life, to act out of frustration or anger, or to speak in a way that's really not befitting for a believer, in a way that's not edifying for people, that doesn't honor God, that's not fruitful, that isn't filled with grace. You will be tempted, and I'm sure you have. And I bet we can all think of situations we've been in where this has happened. And I bet we can all think it, I mean, at least I'll own it, that I've been in situations where I have not responded the way I should have, where I've not said things I should have said or treated people the way I should have treated them. When we are tempted, we find ourselves pressed, squeezed. It's what comes out that counts. And Jesus, he teaches the people about these exact things. And he did it very clearly. That's kind of rare for Jesus. Jesus often would teach the people in parables, but not here. I'm going to back up back where we were a minute ago in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Jesus teaches truths behind the commandments. This is the part where he says, you've heard it said that, but I tell you that. He gives them sort of, this is the heart of the matter. And many of them are about our responses, how we handle external things that are coming into us. I want you to think about that. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go quick through these. But in Matthew 5, starting at verse 21, he says, you've heard it said that those of old that you should not murder. And whoever murders is going to be liable for judgment. But I tell you that everyone that's angry with their brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults their brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell fire. Verse 27, he says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone that even looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in her heart, in his heart. Verse 31, he says, he teaches us, I'm going to kind of go through these quicker. So verse 21, how we deal with anger. Verse 27, how we deal with sexual temptation, with lustful things. In verse 31, he talks about how we deal with marital strife. It's not okay to just get a divorce because you don't get along with somebody. That's not okay. Sorry, I'm going to be hardline on that. In verse 38, he talks about how we respond when we're attacked. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist the one who's evil. If they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If they want to take your tunic, get them the other cloak as well. If anybody forces you to go a mile, go another mile. Give to the one that begs and don't refuse for the one that wants to borrow from you. In verse 43, he goes on to talk about how we treat our enemies. He said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. He goes on to say, if you just love those that love you, what good does that do? Everybody does that. In each of these situations, anger, temptation, marital strife, attacks, enemies, in each of these situations is an opportunity for us to prove what we truly believe, to demonstrate what's in our hearts, to show the world the uncommon nature of a believer. How will you be defined when you're squeezed? What will come out? Later, Jesus, when he's asked, what's the greatest, though? These are all commandments that he reaches into and pulls out the real meat of it, the heart of the issue. But later, he's asked, what are the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he says? There's two of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, if all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want to think about that for a minute. If all of those areas are committed to loving God fully, sin, temptation, desire, lust, immorality, they will have no power over you. If you love your neighbor the way you love yourself, your response will always be tempered by love, by kindness, by justice and mercy, by patience and forgiveness. You see, when we're filled with those elements of love, when the love for neighbor and the love for God supersede every other love, every other thing in our hearts, Those temptations have no sway over us. What will come bubbling up is going to come from a Spirit of God that is just filled with this desire to celebrate, to exalt, to glorify. Remember that list in Ephesians? That's it. It's the godly Christian response as opposed to the worldly response. So let me pull this all together. We all take in and process so much every moment of every day, good and bad. You can't help it. It's all coming in. We hear things we probably shouldn't hear, that we probably shouldn't pay attention to. We see things we probably shouldn't notice. We find ourselves in compromising situations without meaning to. And in addition, we're under constant attack from the enemy. We have to daily deal with anger, hate, mistrust, disrespect, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. And over these things, we have little or no control of what's coming in. Very little. We do our best to lead healthy, godly lives, but we also live in the real world. So the question is this: are you a blender or a water purifier? A blender. You guys know what a blender is. I don't need to explain what a blender does. A blender takes in all that's good and all that's bad. I like every now and then I'll make a smoothie or I'll create something like that. I don't know about you, but you get those tubs of blueberries. I'll make a smoothie, and I take the blueberries, I dump them in the blender. You ever gone through and picked out some of the blueberries? Some of the blueberries aren't good. Some of the blueberries are mushy. Some of them are rotten. Some of them have stems in them. You put it in the blender, you don't care. It churns it all up together, and once it's blended, it's kind of hard to see or even taste the bad parts that are in there. It just all kind of is mushed together, but it's all still in there. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but Amy and I before we've made homemade soup. And one of the things you do, you boil soup and everything, you get it really, really hot. All this stuff's very volatile. Then you pour it into the blender because otherwise you're eating this weird chunky stuff and it's like stew. So you put it in the blender and you blend it up. You take in a lot of hot, volatile ingredients and you put them in there. And you turn that thing on and let it churn up. You know what happens if you're not careful? It explodes. The lid will shoot off the top of that and it will spray. You have to pop the top so carefully open to let it's like opening like a soda that you've just shaken up. And if you're not careful, if you get all of that volatility in there and churned up and you've taken in all of these offenses, all these lies, all this hate, all of this impurity, all this stuff, and you've taken it all in and you just get it churned up and one day somebody just pushes your button. And you will spew over everybody. Hate and malice. It gets all churned up and it explodes over everybody. Water purifier, on the other hand, like the blender, it takes it all in, good and bad, right? But here's the difference. It filters out the bad. And it only leaves the good. And what remains is pure and refreshing and satisfying and nourishing to yourself and to others that you share it with. People will expect you to be a blender. In fact, some people will push your buttons continuously, trying to get you churned up so that you'll explode. Waiting to see it happen. Being a water purifier, much harder. Much harder. It takes practice. It takes discipline. It takes determination. I'm going to do this. If you don't determine beforehand how you're going to respond, you'll respond however you feel. Above all, it takes self-control. We may feel justified in our actions sometimes by the way we respond, but I want you to remember what the proverb says. He says a person may think that their own ways are right, But the Lord, he sees the heart. Later it goes on in the Psalms to say, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through. Anything can come in, anything can go out. No self-control. This is why it's so crucial to stay in the Word daily. To daily renew your mind. To not purposefully seek out evil and impurity, but instead to fill yourself with what is good. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, to fill yourself up with what is good and wholesome and worthy and all of those things. To fill yourself up with love of God and love of others. Then, when you're squeezed, people will see what really comes out. Will you be a blender? Or will you be a water purifier? Let's pray. Father God, as we have to daily process the world, as we daily have to process all the different things that come in, would you, God, work in us to create a new heart, to create a right spirit, to renew our minds. Lord, I pray for those that have had the world just attacked on them, that have just had it painted on them. And Lord, I just pray now that you would refresh, that you would cleanse inside and out. Lord, I pray today would be a step one in a walk in more purity, a walk in more wholesomeness, a walk in more cleanliness, a walk that is defining by love, by grace, by mercy, by holiness. Lord, I pray for those that are under attack now. I pray that you would strengthen them, God, to give them determination to respond not how they feel like responding, not how they want to respond, but how you would respond. Jesus, would you just give us strength and clarity in our minds and our hearts? And I pray that you would just bless each and every one here and those that are listening. Lord, we give you all of the glory and the praise and the honor for your name. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.